having the fellowship dinner here. So it'll be, I call it the teen wing, but it's two doors down from the elevator on that third floor. So just scream loud enough, somebody will find you.
We're going upstairs next week, not downstairs.
Right, yeah. Next week, one time only, will be upstairs. And next week will be, we're gonna land the plane next week on this. So, oh, that's right. I know. My son's taking flying lessons, so, which is kind of exciting, I guess. He turned 17 on Friday. And we're hoping he got his license, enough to get his pilot's license by then, but it's no rush. But anyway, it's kind of fun for him. So it is, yeah. When did you get your pilot license?
I didn't.
Oh, you never did it? You never got it?
20-something hours
in my
solo. Ah. Got
yeah.
Great out there.
So we will... Yeah, we're gonna go through today the sort of the defenses of a cappella music, and then next week we will finish this lesson up. And I know it feels like we probably could spend a lot of time talking about it, and I don't want to rush through that or minimize sort of the impact of what you guys think. But I know there's probably other things to kind of get moving on too. So this did this last week. Didn't that just go away? I think I did too. Let's see. Did the, where's the remote? Yeah. Thank you.
Dead center button on the bottom.
Dead center button on the bottom?
No, on the remote.
I know, I'm doing that, but it's, this is the one we keep saying is dead, but it, there we go. Oh. There you go. Hi. I know. Exactly. So it's been a fun journey, I think, for me. I hope it has been interesting for you guys. We have less this week, so maybe not. I don't know, but it's been a good journey, and I've continued to keep going in some studies, and I've got a few other books I'm going to share today, and really just to encourage you to dig in on your own for this and other similar issues, if you will. So what I want to do is, I want to get there fast, but I've used this slide every week, and I think it's important because the issue of instrumental music does come down to these things. This idea of hermeneutics, which, anybody listen to John Mark Hicks when he was at Madison, I guess a month or so ago? Did y'all hear that when Russ interviewed him? I don't know if you didn't. He's been a... I think nearly 40 years teaching university at Lipscomb right now, but he has this really good book on called Searching for the Pattern and his journey through interpreting the Bible. And this is really all about hermeneutics, and this is about just the method of interpretation. And I'll share a couple pieces from this this week, but or today, and maybe some next week. But that's really what a lot of this comes down to, is just how we interpret what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. And that's really what we get to, is the authority of Scripture, which is we have no issue, no argument about that. We do what God clearly commands, and we don't do what He forbids. And there's this other area, the silence piece. So we're going to talk about that today. So we rushed through this deck here last week, but I want to slow down this week. So this is getting into the defense of a cappella music, and this is sort of the pro crowd, and this isn't. First, let me just say this isn't. These aren't my opinions. This is just what I've pulled together from a lot of research on this, and using several key sources. I've mentioned Everett Ferguson. There's also quite a few others, and really this is a lot of historical context. But so just know that. So don't throw stones at me or at, tell me why I'm left. If I'm leaving something out, I want you to holler out. But so the first one, though, is in the defense of it, which is sort of what we all know, there's no historical reference in the New Testament to instrumental music. I should say use of instruments. And really, it gets into the first century, and it's really up until about the 500s that you actually don't see any instruments used in what we call corporate worship of any sort until about around the 500s. Now, again, I've kind of quoted the word assembly, and that's really what a lot of the arguments get into, is it's okay to use instruments in praise as long as you're not doing it in a corporate worship or inside in the assembly. And so that's what this gets down to. And so, and there's, I will say, and again, a lot of the research that I've done, it really is. There's silence. There's nothing there. And so, and it's kind of a deafening silence is what one author said, which is you would think that if the New Testament church had any, you know, reason to include it, they would have mentioned it. Now, we've been through, I won't rehash it, but we've been through what the instrumental music has said about certain passages in the Bible, but and we went through some of that last week on what words mean and what's the Greek use of those words, or the Greek term, you know, with the Greek word, what did it mean at that time? And so, if you follow that, it's hard, and I haven't found it, and the authors I've read haven't found any historical reference. Now, what you do find is you'll find the use of instruments in the first century, but again, not in what you would call corporate worship or even what some would say praise. So I think that's, I wanted to pause here and talk, though, about church history. So the very first week we ran through really fast church history. And we've talked about, or I've talked about how over the last 2,000 years, this isn't just a Church of Christ issue. This is a lot of people have had a problem with the use of instruments. And so I spent the last couple of weeks spending a little more time looking at the history, and I wanted just to kind of insert a little bit here. I think it's important to stop here and talk about, if you don't know, where the Church of Christ sort of had its foundations in a cappella music. And most of it, if you don't know, comes from the Puritans. A lot of this is the history around right before, around the 1850s and up until the 1900s is when all this became sort of solidified for the Church of Christ. But the arguments for what the Stone Campbell movement and those guys used was largely based on the Puritan model. And the Puritan argument was really getting into what you would call inference. So you obviously, like the last slide says, you got those that clearly command it and those that are clearly forbidden things, and it's this gray area. So I want to read one thing from this book. And this is a good book, and I've encouraged Danny Corbett before. I don't think I've got his book somewhere here, but he's got another book, and it's called Whose View of History? And this is Why Christians Divide Over Instrumental Music. And he's actually pro, and I would say this, he's actually pro a cappella. He loves a cappella music, but he is not anti-instruments, if that makes sense. So he does a really good job, I think, in this book, going through the history. So I just encourage you, I'm going to share these books, tell you where to get them. I think I got almost all these on Amazon. But I just want to read this because he talks about, again, the Stone Campbell movement. And he says, right before that, the Puritan argument alleged this: since everyone inherently knew, by inference, that singing was appropriate in our assemblies, no command was ever needed to sing. But since no one inherently knew that accompaniment, instruments, was appropriate for assemblies, accompaniment could only be allowed in communal worship by express command. So that's really what we get into, is that it's just the idea of what's there and what's not. We'll talk more about that. But I think that's kind of the key. I want to stop there and just talk about the history. And there's a lot to talk about in terms of the Stone Campbell movement and what it leaned into on instrumental music, but I wanted to say that the history we have is largely from the Puritan model. There's a lot of things. I want to retract what I said a couple weeks ago around certain other church fathers such as Luther and Calvin. I quoted something from Luther which wasn't accurate, actually. Luther was Luther was pro a cappella, but he was not anti-instruments. There's actually a lot of conversations with Luther, who led the Reformation movement and started that, that he wasn't against instruments. Now, Calvin was. Spurgeon, in fact, great Baptist preacher, was pro a cappella, but he was not necessarily anti-instruments either. He actually, he basically just allowed it and just said, hey, if that's, because it was about unity for him. So I just wanted to say that. And again, I got a lot of history that I can share, but don't have a lot of time. So before I move on, any thoughts or anybody's got opinions on sort of the history or non-use in the New Testament?
Yeah. I just got a question. You mentioned that there are other churches who have struggled with this. Are there currently any other churches besides Church of Christ that are strictly a cappella?
Mostly the largest would be the Eastern Orthodox. There are some, you've got, I would say just really small kind of, I wouldn't even call them sects. That's not a good term, but I mean, the Church of Christ, that's what we're known for, right? Now the legacy of a lot of churches had a lot of struggle with it, without a doubt. And so I imagine there's still people that, within the large ones, but no, Eastern Orthodox is the biggie. So anyone else? All right, so the second one is the defense of it is that God and God alone stipulates how humans are to worship him, and that's prescribed in the New Testament as vocal music. Some of you have heard this analogy, but a lot of times this is used by a lot of people defending a cappella music is the prescription, medical prescription analogy, which is basically what it says is that when a doctor prescribes something generic for, let's just say, blood pressure, that's going to give the pharmacist good guidance on what to put. He's not obviously going to give you something for, you know, anything other than blood pressure medicine, right? But he has some liberty to use generics, not a manufacturer, right? And then obviously if the doctor prescribes a specific, blood pressure is not a good example because there's a lot of generics, but if you had a specific manufacturer, a doctor's going to prescribe that, right? And that's obviously for the pharmacist very clear. That's the only thing I'm going to use. And the argument here is that that's the way God handles singing. So he gives us command to sing, which is somewhat of a generic use. So that means that gets into things like how you sing for part harmony. That gets into how you sing such as unison or chants. But the argument here is that that's not a specific authorization, meaning one specific way to do it, but it's clearly to sing. So there's nothing in there that says you can use instruments. And again, I'm just telling you what the use is. So there's a lot of that analogy of sort of the medicine and an actual prescription here. And so, and again, there we know that in the New Testament and the passages we've read that, you know, singing is there. So we know that. There is some, I would say, not argument necessarily, but debate around, and healthy debate around, and whether or not churches were even authorized or prescribed to do it congregationally. So I won't get into that, other than just know if you ever hear that, that's
a. You mean you have to go home and sing by yourself?
Well, so when you get into, because with the Church of Christ and the pro a cappella, they get into this idea of making melody, in your heart. So if you. Where they lean into, where some lean into, it's not congregationally, is that it's that idea of in your heart, and the passages in Ephesians 5, and that's so
that would match up with what Jesus said to worship in spirit and truth.
Yeah.
Because I think that comes from here, right?
Yeah. Now, it's a little, I won't say two sided, but yeah, it's a pick and choose, I think, in some way. So the next one is that there's no New Testament passage that enjoins instrumental music to corporate worship. And that's kind of what I said at the beginning, which is singing is what's interpreted. And it's mentioned many times in the New Testament. But there's never an association in the New Testament with singing and a piece of instrument. There are pieces of instruments in the New Testament, but none of it ties to the word singing. So, again, it's just that idea, again, that instruments are there, but they're never tied to singing. And we have this, you know, model, if you will, of what worship should look like and the things we are prescribed to do in worship, the five acts of worship, which are
prayer, scripture,
teaching,
communion, offering.
Yep. Well, and of course, this idea of singing would be part of that. So yeah, that's your five.
So what are they?
What I say?
Prayer.
Prayer, yes. Teaching, the Lord's Supper, offering, and praise or singing.
There wasn't scripture in there. I thought we had to read scripture. Maybe that's part of
teaching. That's part of teaching. And don't get me on that, because that's actually an interesting topic around. But going back to the synagogues around what they did. Actually, the synagogues didn't even use singing. The synagogues was really a Sunday school. So keep that in mind. And again, back to history. Quickly, sorry to go back. I will throw this out just to think about the impact of the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the impact that would have had, of course, on not just worship, but even this idea of instrumental music. So just noodle on that one for you and spend some time researching that one. Yeah, Larry? Right.
We pick and choose to make that list.
That's right.
But there isn't a list.
No.
We have put that list in the front of the songbook.
Yeah.
But it's not in the Bible as such.
That's right. And that's a great, definite point, is that a lot of this, and again, the word corporate worship is not in the New Testament. The idea of worship is all about what we do in our daily lives. And there's actually no word for assembly in New Testament. We grab assembly from the word ecclesia, which is what we use for the word church. But assembly is nowhere in the New Testament. So, great point there. The other thing, yeah, so let's move on. So, this is sort of it's prohibited because it's not there. And more fair to say, it's prohibited. It's not necessarily prohibited, but it's not authorized. So, this is where... this is, again, how you interpret the Bible. I do want to read, I think it's, I don't know if it's in this one or not. Yeah, it's in this one. John Mark Hicks is quoted in this one, so I want to make sure I grab the right one. So this is, I'm going to read this. This is just talking about, again, hermeneutics. And it says, the common ground among churches of Christ goes something like this. In Acts, in the epistles... That's the key. So actually, if you remember, the church is really, what we look for is on what's in Acts and the epistles, not the Gospels, because the Gospels was before Christ was crucified and made a sacrifice. So the New Testament model we look for as Church of Christ is what's in the Acts and epistles. I'm just going to move on, but no, that's the way it is. God specified an exclusive pattern for the church to practice. And this pattern prescribes and limits the practices of the church, especially its worship and work. Whatever the pattern specifies, the church must practice. And again, we can pull from things on what that pattern is. And the assumption is if one church does it, they all did it. That's the assumption. So again, whatever the pattern specifies, the church must practice. And whatever is not specifically authorized or inferentially permitted in the pattern is excluded or forbidden. And this is where the problems begin to emerge. How specific is specific? How limiting is the silence? And how does the New Testament allow what it does not specify? So, again, there's a lot to be said on that, but that's the model. And again, the idea is that if it's not authorized, we don't do it. And again, that followed from our restoration movement, from what was picking up from what the Puritans were doing. The Church of England was big on this, very big on pro a cappella. They were anti-instrumental. And so you have that heritage is what we have. And another thing, grab this on, let's see if I have this, on the Stone King movement. Yeah, so on this point. So have y'all ever heard of command, example, and an inference? That's what the hermeneutics of the Church of Christ is. We look for a command, we look for a specific example, and then we have what they call necessary inference. Isn't that interesting that we have inference, that we have some sort of thing that we believe we can infer, but that's not explicit. But that's what we base it on. And so on this point of silence, this is what John Mark Hicks says. He says, it is not mere silence alone that prohibits, but silence plus an inference of some kind. Silence is prohibitive if we infer that the silence is intentional. That's human, right? Or the silence is prohibitive if we determine that the silence of Scripture regarding the word coordinates to explicit commands is intended to exclude. Inferences are not necessarily bad. Indeed, they are necessary. But the problem here is that inference becomes the centerpiece of legal authority rather than the explicit statements of Scripture. And that's actually what Stone Campbell, that's really what it got down to for that in their movement, was inference. It was those who were taking something and trying to interpret it. So that's what the core of what the Church of Christ is we want to follow the New Testament church. Let's just do what they say and don't do what they said don't do, and let's just stick with that. And don't read my body language. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I think that's something that we all believe there's some righteousness to that. I mean, yeah. We have one example of that, by the way. Yeah. Yeah.
Regarding that, regardless of that, Paul, they were condemned to Corinthians because they were making abuse of the Lord's Supper. They were coming together, making a huge meal out of it, and some were left out. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And, you know, things were narrowed down at that point for Paul. It's like, don't take your Christian liberty to excess.
And that is actually what I think it all does come down to. Even for the pros of what we do, Everett Ferguson, he gets into that, and which is, where do you draw the line? Where is the line with liberty? And that's the caution that everyone has. That's the caution that even the other people that I mentioned, Spurgeon and Luther and even Augustine had, was there's got to be a line, but where do we put it? So we put it way back over here just to be safe.
Well, isn't it better to kind of not get near the edge of the cliff?
Right. That's exactly right. But, you know, so with that point, though, that gets into, just so we're clear, an idea of some level of preference that we do this. There's little, so to this idea of, you know, guilt because we go to a service that has instruments. Well, I mean, I won't get into that, but I think, let me back up. Yeah, that's right. So we avoid the edge. We don't want to get near the edge. The Lord's Supper is a really good example here of a command example and inference, because the only time that we talk about, the only reference that we have of only doing it one day a week is in Acts 2:46. I think that's right. Oh, man. I'm going to throw out a verse and not have it in my head. I think that's right. I'm going to catch myself on that one. And actually, so the command was Jesus' command to do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say when, did it, right? So that's when we go to Acts. Let's see if I'm right on that. Not 2:46. Yeah, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And actually 242, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we infer the one day a week and on the first day a week here. But there's a lot of things that we, you know, they also, you look back at what Jesus did, he did it in the upper room, he did it at night, but we don't do it in the upper room, we don't do it at night. We don't go to the second floor or third floor, do we? So we that's, again, carefulness of how we infer things. So I'm going to move on. So singing is in the nature of human service to God, but not mechanical instruments. So I'm going to read, sorry, I'm reading some stuff. I think this is helpful. It's not me, but it's... And I wish I had a lot more time to talk about that too. There's a lot of historical references to why the early church fathers, not the New Testament apostles, but the early church fathers cast the Old Testament aside. And a lot of that has to do with the some Hellenistic influence. So again, read this stuff. It's good. But so I want to quote Everett Ferguson on this idea of the nature of human service tied to singing versus instruments. He says, Christian worship is to be done in the Spirit. John 4:24. Vocal expressions are peculiarly, is that right, well suited to the expression of spiritual worship, to the expressing of what comes from the human spirit and through the Spirit of God. They are rational, not in the sense of non-emotional, but as proceeding from and appealing to the highest of human nature. The whole self, including the emotions, is involved in Christian worship, but the mind is to be in control. Instrumental music is primarily related to the feelings and emotions, although its creation and performance can be an intellectual activity. Vocal music is primarily related to the will and intellect, although it can be emotionally stirring. The latter, vocal music, is better suited for the communion of spirit with the Holy Spirit. In vocal music, there is an immediate contact. In instrumental music, there is an intermediary. The voice is much more a matter of oneself than any other gift of praise can be. Vocal music thus best corresponds to the nature of one's relationship to God. I think that's a preference comment. I don't know if you agree with that or disagree. And I think it's a good comment. I think it's why I personally enjoy a cappella music. I think that's why I would say maybe a lot of you do, or a lot of people we worship with, is because it is that connection. It's our voice, and we're giving our voice to praise, and we're not using something as an intermediary to do it. Thoughts? Agreements?
I think blowing a horn, I can put, have just as much spirit in that as...
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I would say that's, we talk about gifts and who has a gift to do things, and you want to express your gifts. I think that's a reason to do it.
God created music, didn't he? He created all the intervals and the math and music. And
yeah. Yeah, I want to, yeah, one quick.
Key off of that is, I was raised in the Nazarene, and I think that when we did instrumental music in worship, it was done much like an accompaniment, like what Anthony does with the praise team.
Mm-hmm.
They're not seen, they're just kind of heard in the kind of background. But I think that's where you've got to be careful, too, because I've been to some run-on worship services where it becomes a talent show. Everybody wants to go up there and show their stuff, and it just becomes a little bit out of control. So I think that's also, too, the fear is that, as you said, that emotional, and it's, yes, it is, but that's why I think it's got to, if it's going to be the preference to be...
Right, but you can also have...
orchestrated and,
even vocal
before God and,
right. But vocal can be a performance as well, right? I think that's what it comes down. That's what Ferguson allows us to do is this, again, this liberty piece. Yeah, well, which is it participation or is it performance? And how do you keep those two separate? And that gets into what you're saying, which is kind of common here. It says that, you know, there's belief, there's people that believe, and rightly so, that it can hinder their what they're trying to do if it's loud. And that, you know, we can tend to use more, move toward worship. I do want to quickly, because I went in on time, hit on this slide, which I think I mentioned this. Did I show this? I don't know if I did. This is about aid versus addition. This is where you get a lot of arguments that talk about what an aid is versus an addition. Again, so from the Church of Christ, we don't allow additions. We accept aids. And so there's some people on the pro-instrumental music side that will say, well, it's not an addition. It is an aid. It's an accompaniment to what we do. So this is, I see this a lot in is this idea of this example, getting back to specific command by God. So with Noah, you know, he had a command to build the ark, and out of what type of wood?
Gopher
wood, right. How did he do it? God didn't tell him to use hammers. He didn't tell him to use whatever. That was up to Noah to figure that out. But an addition would have been, he ran out of gopher wood, I'm just going to use oak and poplar. The Lord's Supper. An aid would be, we don't have any instructions on how many cups to use or who does it and who gives it, none of that. But we do know what it talked about in terms of the type of emblems. Thank you. We don't use Coke and hamburgers. And I think there'll be some really snarky comments you see a lot about that. But when you get to singing, the argument is that we can have aids of a pitch pipe, songbook, song leader. We don't see that in the New Testament, do we? PowerPoint. But an addition would be an organ or guitar. So I'm just going to move on, though, on that one. So I shared Brother Walker and Brother Boone, so I didn't want to leave out one of the Lancasters. So this is, I think, when it gets down to what our purpose is with worship. I believe you talked about this last week, and this is sort of this idea of edifying. So we talk about the purpose of worship is glorifying God, exemplify the church, we edify Christians, express unity and fellowship, and we commemorate and proclaim salvation. What a lot of pro cappella authors and debaters will say, that you can't do this effectively with instruments, only with singing and vocal music. I think I will quote, I found a quote, if you, the Praise and Harmony website that Keith established, he has a faith statement, which I wanted to read. I think it's really good. He says, for their ministry that they do, which they we participate and we help with that, but he says, with reverence and humility, we express these faith commitments. We wish to avoid two extremes. On one hand is the danger of placing boundaries where God is not, in the presumption that we can articulate the fullness of God's revelation. On the other end is the failure to affirm teachings that are essential to Christian identity and that serve as the foundations of our ministry. It is our noble intent to dwell faithfully between these extremes. Also, we keep the spirit of tradition that is non-denominational, independent, and guided by God-inspired Scripture. So I think that's where we are. I think that's what it, you know, is this idea of liberty and where we take things. And that's what next week we're going to land the plane on, is just sort of, what do we do with it? What do we, you know, how do we go about and approaching ultimately the real purpose of worship? And you know, hopefully get more opinions and thoughts on it. But I think next week I do want to get into, you know, again, the purpose here and what are we really trying to do? And honestly, if we can't, what does it really matter what we do on Sunday if we don't take what we do on Sunday the rest of the week, you know, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Why would we spend more time on the worship style as opposed to what we should actually be doing? So there's a lot of things. Again, next week we'll talk about that, and I think we'll spend some time building on this not necessarily idea of preference, but, you know, how do we move the line? Should we move the line? How does this impact, again, why I started this, which is, how do we deal with the decline of the church? How do we deal with drawing people to hear for the right reasons? And I think that's what it comes down to, is what are the right reasons? You know, if our hearts are all there and our hearts are all in tune with what God desires, I think all this other stuff is just noise. One final quote I read this week was this quick one, which is, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. And I think with the Church of Christ, we push a lot of uniformity over the years. But that's not the same thing as unity. So, all right. So that's, again, next week we'll talk about that. So, any final thoughts, concerns, suggestions? And like I said a few weeks ago, you don't find a lot of it because they don't feel like there's a need to. So, but they do it, so that's a good point.
See, I agree with what Mary, I think it was Mary, said earlier, the only female person behind me. I play piano, and I sing, and I love to do both of those things.
True story.
And I do it a lot at our house. But to me, singing is easier and more I can praise better singing, because piano playing takes too much brain activity for me to do that and sing at the same time. And so to me, that for me personally takes what would take away, whether I was playing or trying to listen to all the different stuff, takes away from my ability to worship. So I'm a pro acapella person. I don't think I could play. I know I could play and praise like I think God would want me to, because of the mental activity that it takes to play the song.
To perform. See, and I'm on both sides of the fence, though, on this, because I used to be a professional musician. And I believe that anything that brings us closer to Christ is not bad. It's got to be good. But from the acapella side, I sat and watched when I first came to Madison, not to disparage anybody or processes that were before the great split of whatever year that was. It was a show. It was people performing, and it was people working, not what I see today, in my opinion, of love of Christ coming out in song. And it is a whole lot less of, man, this reminds me of when I was on tour, they are working hard in auditions, and they're more worried about a note than they are about the message. And I saw something different. That's why we're still here, is because we love what is here from the heart. But I still love drums.
Yeah. Great point.
I don't want to work every Sunday. I don't want to bring my drums in and have to do this. That's a job.
You know,
praise and love Christ.
In the history, if you look back, even the Catholic history, other history, you weren't even allowed to sing in the audience. It was just for up front, only a choir, the only ones that could sing. So anyway, getting a lot of fun stuff on history. But so, all right, thank y'all.